So I learned two things this week as I was contemplating this scripture passage and as I reread the end of Bob Goff's book, Everybody Always. First, this is the single most difficult passage for most of us to live out. Loving our enemies is just plain hard. Secondly, there's absolutely no limit to what Jesus was asking of us in this text. No lines to be drawn, no place where we can say, I will love my enemies up to this one or up to this point. God does not limit. Jesus didn't limit his request at all. This morning, we'll take up a story from Bob Goff's writing that will challenge even the purest of hearts among us, and one that, if taken seriously, will push us all toward a new understanding of love and forgiveness. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. Pray with me. Dear God, on many weeks, I hope on every week, we come not just to hear your word, but to encounter your word and your way. On this morning especially, Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear and receive what you have to offer through the text, through Bob Goff, and through your humble servant who offers these words. Lord, may the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus speaks of perfection in Matthew 5:48, he means perfection in that for us to experience perfect love, we must not only receive it, but we must also be willing as God is, to share it. Perfection comes not only in receiving God's grace, but in receiving it in such a way that we're willing to give it as easily as it is received. But you are to be perfect even as the Father is perfect, it says in the text. I first read these words on a sign that was posted on the walls of my Emmaus walk in 1998. I might have read them before, but the first time I really read them that I recall was then. I remember thinking, well, that's a nice sentiment, but I can never hope to be perfect as God is perfect. Truthfully, I still struggle with the notion of being human and the expectation that I would one day be perfect, at least on this side of heaven. Anybody else struggle similarly? Wesley wrote in a way he preached the doctrine of perfection and said that we could get there. His understanding was we could get to perfection if we spent enough time aligning our will and God's will that one day we could actually attain it. And if it wasn't attainable, Wesley said, what's the point of pursuing it? So this understanding of perfection is in our denominational history. And I know that many of us share the same struggle because forgiveness and loving our enemies is possibly the most frequent topic addressed in pastoral counseling. When folks come to see me, the question I most often encounter has to do with this notion of forgiveness and having been wronged, and how can I possibly be expected to forgive them or that person? Additionally, the first hurdle in this conversation is getting to a place where folks are even willing to consider forgiveness and love where their enemies are concerned. Loving our enemies is quite simply as tall an order as we will be asked to fill as Christians. And to make it even more challenging, it is the thing against which the authenticity, messed this up first time too. It is the thing against which the authenticity of our love for Christ is measured. Think about that for a minute. The measure of your love for Christ is measured in your ability to forgive others. Ouch. And it says right in this text, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anybody else? Even pagans do that. There are no minced words in these two verses. Loving those who love us and those we choose to spend time with is easy. Loving those with whom we disagree and those who might not even like us very much is hard. It is the hard kind of love that is the measure of our love for God and the measure of whether or not we truly understand how God loves us. Our American values and sense of justice don't serve us very well in respect to loving our enemies. Most of us live more in the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth that comes from to us in the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses. That quote actually goes like this, as it's presented there in Exodus. But if there is further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, and a bruise for a bruise. Exodus 21, 23, and 24. Jesus had a different idea about the understanding of the law in respect to this eye for an eye concept. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 38 and 39. You have heard the law that says punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He paraphrases. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them the other cheek also. Turn the other cheek. We've heard that phrase. Matthew 5, 38 and 39. It isn't often that Jesus directly contradicts the law, but this is a clear 180. This is the opposite of what is being offered in Moses' law. Jesus overturns the notion of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and replaces it with the idea of loving our enemies. How many of you saw the story of the Amanda Geiger court proceedings this week on the news in Dallas, Texas? Right? This young woman, a Dallas police officer, went into what she thought was her apartment and found who she thought was an intruder, and she shot and killed him. As it turns out, she was in the wrong apartment, and the guy she killed was in his own apartment, a floor below the one she lived in. She was charged with murder and this week found guilty and sentenced to 10 years in prison. Something remarkable happened after the sentencing. The victim's youngest brother was on the stand in a time when victims could speak. And he said to Amanda Geiger, if you are truly sorry, I forgive you. Then he asked the judge if he could give his brother's murderer a hug. And the judge granted his request. He got up from the stand and he met Amanda Geiger on the floor of the courtroom and embraced her. I must have seen that video clip a half a dozen times this week, and every time I was moved. There were all kinds of reactions to the gesture of forgiveness, but no matter how you feel about the case, the trial, or the sentencing, the young man was living out his faith by loving his enemy and by extending the grace that he knows he has received. His act of forgiveness and the hug that he extended that young woman is moving toward the perfection that Jesus asks us to pursue. How many of you saw that and said, I don't know if I could have done that. I don't know if I could. I don't know if I could get there. Asking the question is really the first step toward perfection, understanding that that's really where the bar is set. It's a first step toward understanding our part in receiving and giving grace. In session 5 of the story of the study guide and in the last section of the book, Everybody Always, Bob Goff tells a story about meeting with the Chief Justice of the court system in Uganda, Africa. Bob Goff is an honorary general counsel to Uganda, an official office of the U.S. Department of State. He says that in the meeting, they talked about justice for kids, and then he tells this story about what the Chief Justice had to say about the practice of witchcraft in his country. I want you to take in a few minutes of the conversation with Bob Goff so he can set up the story for us.
We finished the conversation by talking about this horrible practice they have in Uganda. And it's not just Uganda, but many countries, and it's child sacrifice. These witch doctors in the country that everybody's afraid of actually sacrifice kids, like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these kids every year. But in the history of Uganda, nobody'd ever taken on a witch doctor. You know why? They were afraid of them. But we're not afraid of these guys. They're punks. And so I asked the judge, would it be okay if we ever found a victim that survived one of these attacks? Would you let me try a case against them? And the judge said yes. Well, it was back in San Diego and the phone rang. And I got a call from Uganda. There'd been a little boy. We're just going to say his name is Charlie. He'd been abducted by one of the most vicious, evil men I've ever met in my life. The name of this man is Kabi. Kabi was the head of the witch doctors up in the north. And as Charlie was walking home from school, Kabi abducted him and took him into the bush. The belief in Uganda is that the head or blood or private parts of a little kid have these magical powers. And the problem is this: there's always a victim of these crimes, but they're always dead. And then everybody's too afraid to go after the witch doctors. Well, this little boy had been taken into the bush and they cut off all of his private parts. But get this, you guys, this kid lived. And for the first time, we had a bad guy who was in jail. We had a victim who was alive. So I flew right back to Uganda. I met with the Chief Justice again, and I said, would you let me participate in Uganda's first death penalty case against a witch doctor? And he said, Bob, I'll let you do it. You will never find a judge who will touch that. And then we did. You know, this judge loved God. He believed that the power of justice in the world, he could have done anything he wanted, but he decided he was going to take a big risk. And when he said he would try this case, a couple witch doctors showed up at his house. People who are willing to put wheels on their faith are willing to take tremendous risks to do that. Not so they'd be the hero, not so they'd be the victim, but so they'd be a participant. And you know, the crazy part is you and I get to do that. We get to just say, what are we good at? I'm a lawyer. I know how to try cases. What is it that you're good at? And go take that around the block for a drive. Again, you don't have to go across an ocean, but say the confluence of our faith is this. It's all the things that God talked about and said we were. Don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out what you do. What are you good at? Where do you have an opportunity? And then what's going to last? And go do that. Well, we decided this trial would last. Kabi goes away to Lazira Maximum Security Prison. It's the scariest place on earth. It was built in 1920 for 200 death row inmates. There's 3,000 men at Lazira. And there's not windows. There's just a place you go to Lazira to die. And the word of this conviction came out and went to 44 million Ugandans. And here was the message. You touch a kid, it's over.
You touch a kid, it's over. Done. Right? Bob Goff finds a judge to hear the case against Kabi. Kabi, the evil witch doctor, is convicted and sentenced to life in one of the worst prisons on the planet. For most of us, our sense of justice is served. The story could have just ended right there, and most of us would have been satisfied with that. After all, this guy abused a child, many children. Just this time he got caught because there was a living victim. And for most of us, we're fine with that outcome. But not for Jesus and not for Bob Goff. Bob says that he felt good about the case and about the conviction, but every time he thought about Kabi, it was like a dark cloud settled over his heart. Bob was being convicted himself not to let Kabi rot in prison, which by most of our standards is exactly what Kabi deserved. So Bob leverages his position as the general counsel of Uganda, and he gets a visit with Kabi at Lazira in Uganda. No one visits anyone in Lazira. During the visit, Kabi expresses his remorse for what he had done to Charlie. He tells Bob about what it was like to grow up as a witch doctor's son. And then he says to Bob, "What I need is forgiveness." Bob says in the video, "You know what? Kabi came to Christ." And then Bob admitted that he didn't want Kabi in heaven. He wanted him out. He didn't want Kabi to have access to the same grace he did. Bob didn't want his enemy to find grace and get into heaven. But Jesus had another idea, another plan. I think Bob Goff learned as much about forgiveness that day as Kabi did. The story goes on and gets even more remarkable. Kabi learns more about Jesus and more about grace and decides that he needs to share what he has learned with the other prisoners at Lazira. Bob asks the warden if this can happen, and the warden allows Kabi to give his testimony and to share the gospel with hundreds of life sentence death row inmates. There's a funny line in the book that says Kabi's rendition of the gospel was so bad that Bob didn't know if he even believed in Jesus when he was done. But many of the inmates did, and Bob found himself standing there watching this new Christian baptizing the other inmates. Bob's response was like, "Wait, you can't do that. You don't have the authority to do that." But in the moment, he realizes that the authority is extended, that this evil, evil, evil man has found Christ and found grace and understanding what forgiveness is, decides that he wants the same thing for the men he's sharing the rest of his life with, offers grace and forgiveness and baptizes them right there in that place. Then Kabi does something even more remarkable than that. He turns to Bob and he says, "I forgive you." Bob's response is classic. "What? You forgive me? You're the evil one. You're the kid butcher, not me. Why would you need to forgive me?" But Kabi understood that he not only needed to be forgiven, but that he needed to forgive Bob Goff, who had gotten him convicted and sentenced to life in this awful place. Kabi knew that forgiveness worked both ways. And that is the lesson in this for all of us. Remember the line in Scripture, "But you are to be perfect as the Father is perfect." Our understanding that forgiveness works both ways is critical to our reaching toward this thing called perfection. We cannot get anywhere near perfection if we aren't willing to extend forgiveness even to the worst of our enemies. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, which comes right after Jesus offers the Lord's Prayer, it says this: "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Matthew 6, 14 and 15. I can imagine that Kabi read these verses and took them very seriously. The challenge to us in this story comes in asking ourselves if we take them as seriously as Kabi did. Here is the question to all of us. Do you understand that in order to be forgiven, we must be forgiving, and not just in the small things, but in all things? That is our challenge. The young man from Dallas understood this. Kabi understands this. I don't know about you all, but I have some work to do. I have to get to a place where I'm as willing to give forgiveness as I am excited to receive it. And it takes work. Bob Goff has a phrase in his writing. He talks about not just agreeing with Jesus, but seeking to be like Jesus. We can all agree that loving our enemies is a good idea. It's an idea in Scripture. But there's a big difference in agreeing with what we read and actually becoming the love that we read about. What Jesus needs to proliferate Jesus' message of grace and forgiveness and kindness are a bunch of people that are willing to do more than agree that Jesus' teachings were good. We need to be people that are willing to put our feet on the ground and do the work we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't know what unforgiveness exists in your life. I know what unforgiveness exists in mine. I also know and I understand that that unforgiveness by itself stands between me and the forgiveness and grace that God has freely offered me, and it's up to me to get it out of the way. And it's up to you.